Well, thank you to Luke and the team. As Luke shared, I will be on a little bit of leave, but I can assure you that I will miss being here greatly because I very much love this church. And of course, the church is not the building, but it is the people. So you will be missed, but I will be back. If you're joining us for the first time, a warm welcome to you. And do join us for a cup of tea or coffee after the service. We'd love to get to know a little bit about you. And you're very welcome here this morning. Now, many of you will know that Sarah and I spent several years living in Bali, which is an extraordinary place. If you've ever been to the east, to Bali, or anywhere similar, you will know that such places are filled with strange noises, rich smells, humid air, and bright colors. I remember first arriving in Bali and having my senses absolutely flooded, and hearing offering bells and temple gongs, chickens clucking, motorbikes revving, people shouting and joking around, and smelling food that I'd never smelled before, and fuel that kind of lingers in the air, incense burning, and the saltiness of the ocean, feeling the thick, humid air on my skin. Again, if you've ever been to a place where there's a high level of humidity, you can tangibly feel it on your skin. But most of all, seeing brightly colored fruit and fabrics almost everywhere I looked. Often the fabrics were ceremonially wrapped around tree trunks or temple pillars displayed in roadside stalls and worn as clothing. And very often, in fact, an entire family would dress up for a special occasion wearing matching outfits made from the same fabric. And you'll see that I've got my batik shirt here this morning. I still can't make out the Guernsey weather. If it was cold, I was going to wear this underneath a jersey. A jumper. Yeah, that's a South African thing that comes out every now and then. We call jumpers jerseys, and that's just a no-go in Guernsey. Anyway, this is a batik shirt, and so everyone in the family, all the men would, or the boys as well, would wear a shirt like this, and the ladies, the mom, and the girls would wear a matching dress, so it's quite lovely. But it's not only the Balinese who enjoy brightly colored fabrics. Some of you might have brightly colored things in your cupboard, and perhaps you're even wearing something bright this morning. Whether or not you are a person that enjoys bright materials or any kind of patterns on your clothing, I wonder if you've ever wondered how the ink or the color gets into the fabric. We know from Genesis chapter 3 verse 21 that the first clothes were made by God to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And we know that our Creator God created humankind in His image, which means that we are creative beings. And so over time, people began to creatively experiment with different kinds of fabrics, and using leaves and roots and flowers and bark and clay and minerals to dye these fabrics. And some experiments would have been more successful than others, like the ancient Phoenicians, who made a rich purple dye using Mediterranean shellfish. And some other discoveries were probably made by accident along the way, as someone was cooking and they got turmeric on their fabric and then realized that it would make a pretty good dye. But over time, people learned how to make long-lasting dyes that produced pleasing tones. Today, using natural methods, however, is a dying art. It's a dying art. Sorry, I couldn't resist that one. Now, the point that I really want to make is that fabric is transformed as it is immersed into dye. And if that dye is worth its weight in gold, of course you get different kinds of dyes, some are better than others, the fabric will never be the same again. Let's hold on to this image of transforming fabric by immersing it into dye as we turn to Matthew chapter 3. In the first two verses, it says this. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist, as we know from Luke chapter 1, was a child of promise, promised to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were told that he would be great before the Lord and filled with the Holy Spirit even from the womb. Luke chapter 1 verse 80 tells us that this child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance in Israel. And the day of his public appearance is really where Matthew's gospel picks up his story. Matthew chapter 3 verse 4 says that he wore a garment of camel's hair, which I don't think was dyed, and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Appropriately dressed like Elijah, as we know from 2 Kings 1 verse 8, we might say that John was a rather wild kind of chap. And yet, as the one whom Isaiah prophesied would prepare the way for the long-awaited Messiah, John drew large crowds of people, not because of his wildness or in spite of his wildness, but because the Holy Spirit was powerfully at work as he preached throughout the region. What a marvelous time it must have been for all the faithful in Israel as crowds of people were gathered to lament and repent and then joyfully receive God's forgiveness. This morning, we're going to spend some time considering two things. Firstly, we're going to consider John's baptism. And secondly, we're going to contrast John's baptism with Christian baptism. Let's look at John's baptism. According to Luke chapter 3, verse 3, John went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 to 6 includes the aspect of confession, saying that then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. The clear picture is that John's baptism was an outward symbol of cleansing an inwardly repentant heart. We're reminded of Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, where the Lord says to Israel, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you." As we consider John's baptism, we do well to understand two things about Jewish ritualistic practices of the day. Firstly, ceremonial washing was a common practice among devout Jews of John's day. In fact, even today, devout Jews practice immersion in water called a mikvah, which is a form of ritualistic purification. Interestingly, we find in John chapter 2, verse 6, that the six stone water jars that Jesus used to turn water into wine were there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. And that's John chapter 2, verse 6. In this sense, John's baptism was nothing out of the ordinary. However, we also need to understand that only a Gentile who wanted to convert to Judaism would have normally been expected to partake in a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In this light, John's call to all Israel to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was indeed extraordinary. John was calling all to repent of their sin, confessing that they were in as much need of God's grace and cleansing as the Gentiles. Of course, it's not surprising then that John clashed with the Pharisees and Sadducees, as we read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. Now, by way of brief application, do we acknowledge our need for God's grace and purifying work in our own lives? Or are we self-righteous in our hearts, as were the Pharisees and Sadducees who despised John and his baptism of repentance? Even though John's call to all to receive the baptism of repentance was extraordinary, it is, on the other hand, important to remember that a central theme of the Old Testament is that God is calling all people to repent. God continually calls the people of Israel to repent of their sin, and then God extends gracious forgiveness to all who do so. So in that sense, John's baptism was very much in line with one of the central themes of the Old Testament. Now, as we have seen, Luke chapter 3, verse 3 clearly states that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Why then did Jesus receive John's baptism? He did not need to be forgiven. We know this very well. Yet according to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. As we consider the wonder of these events, it's worth remembering that John and Jesus were cousins. Matthew chapter 2 closes with Jesus about 2 years of age, and Matthew chapter 3 opens with Jesus about 30 years of age, and we can be certain that Jesus and John had plenty of opportunities to get up to mischief in those 28 years. You can imagine Elizabeth and Mary looking at Jesus and John and saying, "John, it must have been you who got the speeding fine on that donkey." But seriously, John knew his own calling, and he knew that Christ was mightier than he. So much so that he didn't count himself worthy of even carrying the sandals of Christ. John saw the perfection of Christ in contrast to his own fallenness, and did not feel worthy to baptize Jesus, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But as we read in verse 15, Jesus answered him, "Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he consented. Let it be so for now. Why did Jesus say that? Why did Jesus, the sinless one, undergo John's baptism of repentance? Yes, he was publicly recognized by John as the Messiah on that day. And yes, he was publicly glorified by his Father as the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended and a voice spoke saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And yes, this was the inauguration of his public ministry. And much more could be said about this incredible occasion. But ultimately, our Lord Jesus Christ received John's baptism of repentance because he came from heaven to serve and not to be served. As the humblest of servants, Christ Jesus chose to be identified with sinful humanity. Although sinless, he identified himself with our fallenness, eventually paying the great price on our behalf that we deserved to pay. Willingly treated as a sinner in John's baptism, and most completely treated as a sinner on the cross, he willingly identified with our fallenness in order to rescue us from our sinfulness. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 puts it like this: "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And that is why it was fitting for Christ to be baptized by John to fulfill all righteousness, as we read in Matthew chapter 3 verse 15, not to fulfill his own righteousness, for he is the very source of righteousness, but so that we can become righteous through him. Jesus received John's baptism of repentance, not because he needed to repent, but in servant-hearted identification with sinful humanity. Now, right at the end of Matthew's gospel, after his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples and says these famous words, which are found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 19. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Clearly, Scripture teaches that all who turn to Christ should get baptized. And some in this room have thought a great deal about baptism over the years, while others might not have done so. In thinking about water baptism as opposed to spirit baptism, which is a different topic for a different day, do you know that John's baptism is different to Christian baptism? The case that John's baptism is different to Christian baptism is easily made by a brief look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19 tells us that Paul, on one of his journeys, found some disciples in Ephesus, which triggered the following conversation. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Clearly, John's baptism pointed to Christ, but is not the same thing as Christian baptism. The reason that John's baptism is different to Christian baptism is because through Christ, the full meaning of baptism was realized. So Christian baptism is everything that John's baptism was, and also so much more. John, we know from John chapter 3, was the first to recognize that Christ's ministry was greater than his own, and the very thought of this filled his heart with joy. In this context, he made a statement that should echo through the heart of every follower of Christ. This is found in John chapter 3, verse 30. "He must increase, I must decrease." John's baptism was a preparation of all that Christ was to bring. And John was grateful to play a small part in the story. Most of all, though, with every breath, he hoped to point to Christ. And we do well to do likewise. So what makes Christian baptism superior to John's baptism? Whereas John's baptism symbolized repentance, Christian baptism symbolizes regeneration. Devout Jews would undergo water purification rites many times during their lives. Like a semi-permanent dye that faded over time, they needed to re-immerse themselves in purification rituals and sacrificial offerings of repentance in order to remain pure. What they really needed was the kind of transformation promised in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. We read verse 25 earlier that says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you." That verse reflects John's baptism of repentance. But just as Christian baptism is superior to John's, verse 26 goes on to describe regeneration. "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Regeneration refers to something that is not only washed, but made completely new. When we truly become immersed into Christ, we are forever changed, like fabric that is immersed into the most expensive and best quality permanent dye. If anyone is in Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And Christian baptism is an outward symbol of an inwardly regenerated heart. Jesus described this inwardly regenerated heart to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 as being born again. Because the moment we turn to Christ, the old has completely gone and a new heart and a new spirit is placed within us by God. Now, it must be said that the physical action of Christian water baptism isn't what regenerates us within, but it physically represents to us spiritual things that are difficult for us to grasp and helps us to experience and understand the deep mysteries of the faith in a tangible way. I don't know about you, but I am deeply grateful to the Lord for giving us the tangible sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. In the first, we remember that we are washed by Christ. And in the second, we remember that we are fed by Christ. Being washed by Christ establishes us in our faith, and being fed by Christ sustains us. Both are central elements of Christian life and worship, and yet both are meaningless if we don't actually know Christ. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 makes the following point. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Baptism without belief is equivalent to taking an ordinary bath or a dip in the sea. On the other hand, Christian baptism is a very meaningful step of obedience for believers who have come to know the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior, as we read of in Titus chapter 3, verse 46, who saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, including water baptism, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. As we draw to a close this morning, I encourage you to reflect on a few questions. Firstly, have you been regenerated or made new by Christ Jesus? Perhaps you're here this morning for the first time and you're still exploring the claims of Christ. You wouldn't yet consider yourself a Christian. Or perhaps you're here because you've always just done the church thing out of social or relational obligation. But perhaps you're not really sure whether or not you've actually been born again. If so, I would warmly invite you to come for prayer or for further conversation with me or with one of the elders after the service or during the week. The scripture makes it clear that we can indeed be sure of our salvation. And secondly, you might know that you've been made new in Christ, but have you received Christian baptism? Perhaps like the Ephesians from Acts chapter 19, you already believe, but perhaps you've yet to be baptized. If you would like to be baptized once again, or if you have any questions about baptism, I'd warmly invite you to come and have a further conversation with me. And thirdly, if you are a Christian, my question to you is this: are you truly and continuously immersed in Christ? Baptism certainly doesn't mean that we become perfect overnight. The Bible doesn't teach that to be the case. Even if we have been gifted with a new heart and spirit by God, we still have our old body and our old mind. Yet Christian baptism is a symbol of our union with Christ, and we are called to live accordingly as best we can. Essentially, we can only live a God-glorifying life if we immerse ourselves in Christ and in his word, and not in the things of the world. So as Christians, are we immersed in the things of this world, or are we truly immersed in Christ? And Paul deals with this very subject in Romans chapter 6. The first four verses say this: "What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." As a people who have been regenerated, we are called to walk in newness of life, which means that we walk repentant lifestyles, not running to the Jordan to receive John's baptism of repentance, but continuously turning our backs on sin as we run toward the cross. There, as reflected in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, we find the unchangeable one who says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us about the things that we've heard from your word today. Lord, that we would not only hear these things, but that you would continue to transform us. Father, I lift up anyone in this room who has yet to come to you as their Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would soften their heart to you and help them understand that you are indeed the way, the truth, and the life. God, I would also lift up those to you who, for one reason or another, have yet to be baptized. God, if there are issues of pride in the way or issues of doctrine, whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that you would help them work through those things. Lord, if it's just a thing of time and it just hasn't happened, Lord, I pray that you would give them a tenacious spirit to come forward and be baptized in obedience to you. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would be fully immersed in you, that we would live lifestyles that represent what it means to be baptized. The old has gone and the new has come. Not because of any goodness within ourselves, but because of your mercy and your grace. Help us live in response to all that you are and all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.